would you help me welcome everybody tuning in online really quick? We are so glad you are with us. We had one person clap, but we are all exploding inside that you are with us. And I'm assuming if you're not here, you're on a boat, and I'm jealous, but we're going to have church today. Why don't you turn to the person beside you, just tell them, you don't need the pool. You're so tan. Just tell them, you're already so tan. And it's going to be an amazing day. If I haven't met you, I'm Russ. I'm on the team here. Our lead pastor will be back next week, continuing us in the series that you just saw the bumper for, Sound Mind. How have we been loving this series so far? Has it not been so good? So good, so important. And if you're new with us today, first off, thank you for being with us. We hope you feel right at home. But if you're new, this series, the message is really simple of Sound Mind, and it's this: your mental health matters. It matters to God, and we really hope that you can feel it matters a whole lot to us. In fact, we're doing not just this longest series we've ever done, but we're partnering with mental health professionals. We have counselors list at the end. We have people that would love to talk to you. By the way, I think we mentioned this the first week, but anytime Pastor Tim or myself, whoever speaks from this platform during this series, we've already submitted notes to clinical professionals to be able to look at and review, because we want to make sure we're helping you the best that we can. And I believe today is going to be a really important day. If it's okay, I'm going to jump right in, because I'm convinced of all of the 10, 12, 36 weeks, whatever, of this series, that today is actually going to hit the closest to home for the most of us than any other week in this entire series. And that's not because I'm preaching. That's because the topic for today is worry and anxiety. Worry and anxiety. It's going to come up in a minute, and you'll see. But worry and anxiety is the topic. Anybody felt any of that lately? I feel like I don't have to spend a whole lot of time convincing you how this messes with you, because you know how this messes with you. And in fact, when we did our Sound Mind survey, here's what we found out. 84% of you said in the last 12 months you have seriously struggled with your mental health in the form of worry or anxiety. That's a whole lot of you. So everybody in this room, that was out of 800 of you, everybody in this room, you're either currently being battered by worry and anxiety, or you know someone who's being battered by worry and anxiety. And I think we know this. It really has become an epidemic in our nation, our mental health crisis with worry and anxiety. In fact, this is a stat from early 2021, but nearly 40% of adults reported symptoms of anxiety and depression. And this skyrockets when you look at the younger generation. When you look at Gen Z, this is crazy. The American Psychological Association reported 90% of Gen Z experiences psychological or physical symptoms as a result of stress. This won't be on the screen, but 70% of Gen Z, young generation, has said they believe anxiety is a huge epidemic and problem in their generation. And to be honest, this is a... As I've prepared, first off, number one, this is a really personal topic to me, because when we talk about anxiety, first off, I think you know this, we're not just talking about concerns. Like, we all have concerns. It's healthy to have concerns that lead us to action over things. But it's different when concerns go into a mental state of worry, where you are just, your mind is plagued by worry. You're thinking about something over and over again. It turns into anxiety. And it's really tough to tackle, because we've talked about this. It's on such a spectrum. Like, mental health and worry and anxiety is on such a broad spectrum. Maybe you're in the room and you just know that you worry too much. But I also know I have people in my life, this is why it's so personal, I have people in my life right now, a lot of close friends, that they're dealing with chronic anxiety. I'm talking about, like, they just got on medication, or maybe a trauma early in life has led to them being almost debilitated, and where they can't even go out. I know people that social anxiety just wreaks havoc on them, and people that haven't been through that can't understand. And I want you to know I have that in mind as we talk today. And here's the thing we all know. We have plenty to worry about, don't we? Hello, 11:15. You've had your coffee. You can nod with me. We got bills, relationships, Ohio weather. We got all kind of things to worry about. And on top of that, let's just be really honest. I wish we had time to do a whole message on this. But most of us, with already too much to worry about, aren't doing ourselves favors with how we handle the worry that we have. Hello. I mean, the science is clear on how much nutrition and exercise and sleep and diet drastically affects the level of worry and anxiety and what we feel in our lives. I found out over the last couple of years, water's a big deal. Did you know that? I was picking on Tommy. Tommy's in the front row. And I swore I would never be that guy that carries around a gallon of water. I just said, I'm not going to be that guy. I would see him at the gym. Secretly, I'd judge him. Let's be honest. And then I realized, until I tried it one day, that, wow, I'm not drinking as much water as I need to. And science is clear. Your level of hydration drastically affects your mood and your irritability. And I'm not trying to be trite, but there are sometimes I've thought I'm depressed when really I might just be dehydrated. And I need sleep. Or how about this? Gen Z anxiety really went up the moment that the internet and social media became available on our phones. And let's just be really honest. Some of us, can I say it this way? I'm not against medication. Sometimes God, chemical imbalances, we need medication. Some of you might need a prescription. Probably all of us need a new pace. Probably a lot of us wake up in the morning, and before we ever breathe in God's word, before we ever breathe in the peace of God, center ourselves in Jesus, we breathe in the scrolling of comparison and anxiety and the news and everything else, and then we wonder, why am I so stressed? So in a lot of ways, I know this is broad, but in a lot of ways, the lives we're experiencing are a result of the lifestyle we're living. And all of that comes into play. And by the way, there's some things that aren't in our control. Oh, and I can't miss this one. Mental health experts right now are saying one of the number one things is the amount of healthy, close relationships we have. Healthy community is maybe the biggest factor for our mental health. But then there are things that are out of our control. And like hereditary, genes. Anybody ever met somebody, by the way, on this end that was born without they just seemed like they were born without the worry gene? Anybody? Like, it's almost annoying how much they don't worry about anything. They're so carefree. Now look, I'm pretty carefree, but my buddy Colt that I grew up with, I swear, he got offended one day because I slapped him on the shoulder, and I promise, my hand just sunk into his shoulders. It was like marshmallows. And I'm like, you literally are the example. I just thought it was a phrase. You let everything roll off your shoulders. I asked him one day, I said, Colt, how do you do it? I wanted to know, how do you literally not worry about anything? And you know what he said? I still remember. He said, oh, it's easy. If I start worrying about something, I just tell myself it's going to be all right. I said, really? I wanted to run him over with my car. I said, that's what you do. He said, yeah. I said, well, thank you, Aristotle, for that brilliant golden nugget of wisdom you imparted into my soul. But some of you are the opposite, and you know who you are. You were born with the worry gene, and you got it honest from mom or dad. Some of you in the room are born with ants. You know what that is? Ants? Automatic negative thinking syndrome. Oh, a lot of elbowing of spouses. Like, you know who you are. I got somebody back there raising their hand. This is not a confessional. But you know who you are. You were born. If there is not a worst case scenario, you'll create it. If there's not a dark side, you'll find it. I swear, you know, some of you are going to get to heaven, step one foot inside, take one look at the golden streets and shake your head and say, someone's going to slip on that. You know that. I've met some of you. You know, I'm not going to point any elbows, but. But then honestly, it's on a spectrum. I have friends that it's not a joking matter. It's a result of deep trauma for them. And scripture does address it. By the way, I love this. Jesus had a whole lot to say about worry. In Matthew 6, for example, he said straight up, I tell you, do not worry. Don't you love that? Don't worry about anything. And he warns at certain times what worry can do. He said, sometimes God's word can get in your soul like a seed, like a revelation, a word, a message can get in. And worry is like this thing that chokes it out. In other words, you can hear a great sermon like today on... That's a joke. You can hear a great sermon and leave, and it literally not change your life because worry just invalidated the whole thing. And then he ended Matthew 6 by saying this. He said, which one of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? It's a great rhetorical question. And science actually shows not only can worry not add to your life, it reduces your life. It can lead to illness and worry. I love what Charles Spurgeon said about worry and anxiety. He said, anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows. It only empties today of its strengths. So Jesus says, don't worry. Then if that's not, can I say this respectfully, annoying enough, because it sounds so simplistic, Paul comes along in Philippians 4 and says, don't be anxious about anything. So Jesus says, don't worry. Paul says, don't be anxious. Let's go eat tacos. We're good. But that's easier said than done. It's easy until it's your parent that's dying. That's easy until it's your bill that you don't know how to pay. That's easy until it's your mind you can't escape. It's easy saying that until it's your situation you don't know how to get out of and that you're struggling with. And the way my weird mind works, the image I kind of got for today is, if this is the table of my life where worry and anxiety are lingering, and by the way, just quick note, here's how medical, you know, Pastor Tim mentioned last week that, or I think it was a couple weeks ago, that self-esteem and self-worth are like kissing cousins, something disgusting like that. Well, worry and anxiety are similar. They're also kissing cousins. They're from West Virginia. So we're going to, I'm kidding. Anybody watching online, I'm kidding. They're from Tennessee. Clinical psychologists tell us that worry is when it's like over something specific usually. Like I'm worried about my father, I'm worried about my health. Anxiety is more diffuse. It's usually what worry turns into. Anxiety tends to be when you catastrophize. It tends to be like you're worried about enough specific things to where it becomes this overall pervasive feeling of worry. And by the way, this is another reason why it's important to address your mental health, because many things in mental health can domino. If you're not careful, stress can turn to worry, and worry can turn to anxiety, and anxiety can turn to depression. And if you're not careful, depression can turn to despair, which is why this matters. But the image I had is of a table. If this is the table of my life, I'm not just talking about the reality that a lot of us have worries. I'm talking about there are people in this room, this is what I've been praying about. There's some of you in this room, you feel surrounded at the table by your worry and anxiety. You got a problem in that chair, a worry in that chair, a problem in that chair, and your issue is not that you have worries. Your issue is worries have you, and you feel surrounded by it. What do you do when you wake up in the morning? You ever felt like your mind, like you want to enjoy life? You realize this is a brief life I have on earth. I want to enjoy God, love the people around me, live life to the fullest, but worry chokes all that out, doesn't it? It surrounds you. And the image I got, it reminded me of a story of a guy named Elisha. Last week, Pastor Tim talked about Elijah. If just a little Bible fact, there's Elijah with a J and Elisha with an SH. And so Pastor Tim talks about Elijah, this rock star prophet in Israel that called down fire from heaven, but then went through depression. God touched him. God sent him back into his purpose. And one of the things he sent him back to do was to anoint his successor, Elisha. Kind of cool thought. Elisha's one request was, all this power that's on Elijah, the power of God, the anointing of God, I want a double portion of that. Isn't that a great prayer? I love that. He said, I want a double portion of that spirit. And God did it. So as great as Elijah was, Elisha did double the miracles, had double the power, double the anointing. In fact, he had this weird kind of supernatural ability to hear conversations going on in rooms that he wasn't in. Would you want that power, by the way? I can't decide. It would be amazing at times, and then other times I'd crawl under a table and probably never come out. But he had this ability, which made him an incredible asset to the leadership, military leadership of Israel, because Elisha was the main prophet of Israel. And so when they were to attack, because in that time, all these nations were trying to attack Israel, Elisha would always tip off the leaders and say, by the way, that country is planning to attack, and here's how they're going to do it, and here's how this leader is going to do it, which drove the other nations mad. And one example, this is 2 Kings 6. I love this. This is the country of Aram is wanting to attack Israel. And it says, when the king of Aram was at war with Israel, he would confer with his officers and say, we will mobilize our forces at such and such a place. But immediately Elisha, the man of God, would warn the king of Israel, do not go near that place, for the Arameans are planning to mobilize their troops there. So the king of Israel would send word to the place indicated by the man of God. Time and time again, Elisha warned the king so that he would be on the alert there. This is so cool. I love this. The Bible's so fun. I love it. The king of Aram became very upset, I bet, over this. He called his officers together and demanded, which one of you is the traitor? In other words, there's got to be a spy in the ranks somewhere. Which of you is the traitor? Who has been informing the king of Israel of my plans? It's not us, my lord the king, one of the officers replied. Elisha, the prophet in Israel, this line always gives me chills, tells the king of Israel even the words you speak in the privacy of your own bedroom. Love that. Here's what the king said. So, by the way, you know by now probably if you've heard me how twisted my mind gets in the way that I read scripture. This next line cracks me up. It's hilarious to me. It says, go and find out where he is. The king commanded, so I can send troops to seize him. Are you seeing this? He just heard that the guy can hear his words out loud. So his next step of action is to announce out loud what his plans are. I mean, just a side note, this is just me. Maybe I'm weird. Anybody else, and again, I'm not a military strategist. I'm not a rocket scientist. This is not a political statement. Anybody else just find it weird when our government and news agencies announce military actions ahead of time? I'm probably ignorant about the whole process, but the other day, and this isn't whatever you think about Ukraine-Russia war, I clicked on Apple News, and the headline was, Ukraine is planning their next big counteroffensive against Russia next month. And I just thought, should we announce that? Like, should that be, like, announced, like, publicly? And that's this king. And this king's like, so you're telling me. I don't know why I gave him a country accent, but he's like, you're telling me. Stop it. That they can hear all the words I'm saying out loud? Yes, sir, that is what we're telling you. Oh, that sucks. Well, then here's the plan how we're going to catch them. And it's like, this king is not only evil, he is not the brightest crayon in the box. And you know there's a general back there that's just like, this idiot, what is he doing? But he sends them anyways to surround Elisha. And the report came back, Elisha is at Dothan. So one night, the king of Aram sent a great army with many chariots and horses to surround the city. When the servant of the man of God, so Elisha has this young man who's like his assistant. He travels around with him. He goes around with him. He helps him. He assists him. And he's with him in this town. And when this young man got up early the next morning and went outside, so he opens the blinds, just a normal day, cup of coffee, and the whole U.S. military is around the house. Imagine this. There were troops, horses, and chariots everywhere. And he asked the obvious question, oh, sir, what will we do now? The young man cried out to Elisha. In other words, we are surrounded. What do you do? Because here's the deal. The reason that worry and anxiety weigh so heavy on so many people in this room is not because you got up one day and you were surrounded, but it's because you've got up day after day after day after day after day and you feel surrounded. And you wake up enough days surrounded in your mind, number one, it's exhausting. Number two, it's discouraging. And number three, you begin to wonder, is there ever a way out? Either things will get worse or I will learn to function in this dysfunction until it kills me. What do you do when you feel surrounded in your own mind? This may sound really odd, but I have a love-hate relationship with my own mind. Does that make sense? Like, I don't know. For me, I don't mean this as a brag. There's things I love about my mind. I love my mind. Now, if you know me, you know that's not a brag because you know my mind's also deeply flawed. For those of you that know how I am with directions, you know I can barely get home. I mean, honestly, like you, I didn't tell the first service this. I don't know why I'll tell you this, but I did a trail run a couple weekends ago, and on the first trail run, I missed the mark that told me where to go. I barely, by the grace of God, saw it last minute, turned back around, and went the right way. If I had not, right now, my body would be in Arkansas. They would never find it. They would have never found it. Like, there are things in my mind that I wish were so different, but then there's other parts of my mind I love. I have this weird, people have told me, I think it's called like eidetic. I think it's called eidetic memory, where I can read things from 10 to 15 years ago, and for whatever reason, verbatim, usually I can read it back. It's really weird. The memory, by the way, again, is a blessing and a curse. Sometimes I love that I can remember things so vividly. Other times it's painful that I can remember things so vividly. And so, honestly, my worst fear is to lose something in my mind. A few days ago, I had a few days where I was kind of foggy in my mind, and can I just be honest? I kind of freaked out because it messed with me. I mean, anybody else, WebMD is not helping our anxiety. And if you hypochondriac out like me, I mean, one foggy day, it's like, well, it's clear, I'm dying next week. But I love the space in my mind. I love, if you only know me on Sundays, this might surprise you, the extroverted side of me, but there's a really introverted side of me that if I'm not careful to plan like healthy community, I can spend days and days and days alone in my own head and love it. Love it. I love to just ponder life and think about philosophy and theology. I could spend days just kind of writing and creating and thinking and thinking about concepts and ideas and history. Some of you are like, you need to get married, maybe. But I could spend days alone doing these things. And at times I feel like, I know this sounds weird, I feel like my mind can be this wonderful place to explore and dream and discover. But that same mind, can I just be honest, on the flip side, if I let anxiety, heartbreak, insecurity, and not just a thought in my mind, but get a foothold in my mind, that same place that can be wonderful to explore, for me, can be the most suffocating wasteland from which I can't even get out. You ever felt that? See, I have empathy for claustrophobia. I understand it can be tough to feel stuck in an elevator or an airplane. But you know the thing about those two things is you can eventually step off. But what do you do when the imprisonment is your own mind? I'm convinced one of the worst feelings in the human experience is to be trapped inside your own head, to be surrounded by thoughts from which you can't escape. And so what do you do? Before we come back to this young man, I think something that's going to be very helpful is to look a little deeper at anxiety and worry and how they make us feel surrounded. Number one is worry. You know, if you look in the English dictionary, the definition for worry is not super helpful. It just says nervousness, unease, something like that. But when Jesus addresses worry in the original Greek biblical language, he uses a word that I actually think has a profound insight. He uses this word, mirum now. Can we say that out loud? Mirum now. Let's all say it. Mirum now. You said it wrong. I don't know that because I don't really know how to say it. But mirum now. And this is what it means. Division in mind. See, the etymology of this word, mirum now, is literally the concept, the thought of a tearing apart, a dividing into pieces. See, the reason that worry makes us feel surrounded at the table is because worry divides the table. Whereas I should be able to enjoy life, enjoy God, love the people around me, be present for the moments in front of me, be fully engaged, fully alive, worry, division of mind says, no, you need to worry about this thing, and what about this, and what if this, and did you hear the thing they said, and they probably meant this when they said this, and if you don't address this, this is going to happen, and then this is going to happen over here, and oh, you haven't even thought about this, and there's this to-do list that you're never going to get to, and before you know, your mind is shredded into a million different pieces. Does this feel familiar? Because that's what worry actually does to you. And what's weird is in the passage, Matthew 6, where Jesus goes down and says, I tell you the truth, don't worry. Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about this. Don't worry about that. You know how he ends it? He ends it with something that on the surface could feel really trite, kind of religious. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And the people that are growing up in church right now are nodding like, that's awesome. And then some of us in the room are saying, how does that help? Like, that sounds great. I understand priorities, but how does that help? But when you understand the Greek word, mirimal, that it means division of mind, it kind of clues us in to realize that the root problem of worry could be a focus issue. And you know, modern psychologists say if you're really feeling anxious, one of the tricks they give you is to like find a concrete, something in the distance to like focus on until your blood pressure goes down, you know? Like sometimes on Sundays, if it's just a crazy Sunday, I'll drive to a restaurant and just stare at the wall. I'm realizing again, I shouldn't admit these things publicly. It's not all the time. It's maybe three times a year, but sometimes, you know? So Jesus actually here is speaking to something integral to human psychology. He's saying life has a way of choking out all the good things, of making you focus here and focus there and focus here and focus there, and it doesn't help. Worry never helps. It only hurts. It only shortens your life. It only robs your joy. It only steals your peace. It only robs your productivity. But I'm going to give you an object of focus. Jesus, the ultimate psychologist, says, I'm going to give you a rock to place in your mind. And that's that when you're tempted to be distracted by all these things, instead, I know it's not easy. I know it's hard, but choose what you think about and take control of your thoughts, because your thoughts are leading to your emotions, and set your eyes on me, whatever is big, because I am bigger than all the problems that are occupying your mind. So I want you to take your focus, your mental leanings, your mental energy, and set them on God's promises and God's power and God's plan for your life and God's call for your life and God's purpose for your life and God's assignment for your life. And when you do, all the other things will catch up, because the right object is in focus. This is why... Could this be why Jesus, when he's with Mary, and she's just peacefully seeking up the presence of Jesus, and Martha's so distracted, what did Jesus say? Martha, you are worried, distracted by so many things. But Mary has picked the one thing that matters. She's got the right focus and view. This is why the psalmist said, whose ever mind is fixed steadfastly on the Lord will have perfect peace. This is why in Philippians, when Paul said, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything, what does he go on to say? He says, fix your eyes on this, Philippians 4:8, whatever things are noble and true and praiseworthy and glorious and of good report, and we're celebrating, set your mind there. You say, well, it's easier said than done. Yeah, it's really hard to take your mind back, because from the earliest age, some of us have created neural pathways in our brain that immediately a negative thought enters, and we think, well, I gotta ride that train all day long. And part of freedom is realizing you have more control over what you think than you think. You can choose to take your mind back. You can choose. You can't choose every thought that comes in your mind, but you can choose how long it stays and whether you ride that train and become a Michael Scott train of destruction that burns the whole town down. This, by the way, is the power of that ancient biblical concept called meditation. Have you ever had the thought, man, I just wish I could turn off my mind? Anybody? Like, I just wish I could turn my brain off. Well, you can't, or you die. But here's the weird image that came to my mind. Almost like the thought of, like, brewing tea. Like, if you have a bag of tea. If your brain is the bag of tea, you can't throw away the bag, but you can choose where you steep the bulk of it into. And you can choose to steep the bulk of your thoughts into what if and creating scenarios, and I bet they're saying, and I bet they're against me, and I bet, and what if this happens? Or you can choose whatever things are true and lovely and noble and of good report and God's promises and God's plan and what God says about my future and what God says about my life, what God says about my value, what God promises me, what God says in his words. My mind is going there. And it's, let me tell you something. It's work, but it works. It works. If I could give you like a practical, anybody need a practical that could just help? Anybody ever feel like, man, I just don't know what to do with all the thoughts that come my way? One super simple thing, psychologists recommend this, and scripture confirms this, is name the thing that's killing you. Name it. Name it. Sometimes, I know it sounds so simple, self-helpish, there is power in just naming it. For the next 21 days, in the morning, I pray if you're a follower of Jesus that you have at least 10 to 15 minutes in the morning where you're centering yourselves in Jesus. That's so important, not just for your walk with God, but your mental health. And I just want to encourage you over the next 21 days, take a moment, grab a pen, and write down, I feel blank because of blank. I feel, and you're like, that's so simple. I know, but it works. I feel blank because of blank. And then what? And then the next thing, after you capture the thought or the feeling, is release it. God, I, by faith, give this thing to you. You say, Russ, that's simple. I've tried that. Keep doing it over and over and over and over again. If you just do it one time in the morning, it's not going to work. But 10 minutes later, God, I am already very annoyingly thinking about that thing again that I just prayed about. So one more time, I set my attention on you. God, I am frustrated with myself because it is already lunchtime and I've already thought about it again 39 more times. So one more time. You know, before you know it, you'll have a prayer life. I heard someone say the other day, it may sound cheesy, but if you make a great worrier, you'd be incredible at prayer. Because Philippians says, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. What if every time you had an anxious thought, it let you trigger you to talk to God? You, before you know it, would be a prayer warrior, and your blood pressure would be way lower. Because you'd be talking to somebody that can do something about it. And then after you capture it and release it, turn your attention back to God. It takes practice to create neural pathways, but you can do it. If it wouldn't be controversial, I would call this the CRT of focus. Capture the feeling, worry, release it, trust, turn your attention. Okay, so that's worry. But I want you to catch this. If worry is what divides your table, anxiety is what happens, watch this, when you try to control your table. Clinically and biblically, anxiety is a control thing. Again, I know there's a spectrum. Chemical imbalances aside, trauma aside, all these things aside, in general, the level of anxiety you experience will be proportionate to the level of things you try to control that are outside your control. Any control freaks in the room? I can write you a prescription for anxiety. Just try to control things. I can write you a high-dose prescription for anxiety. Just try to control people. Oh, you want a life of anxiety? Try to control other people's actions and thoughts and moods and opinions. I know how to write myself a prescription for anxiety. Russ, just get to work trying to manage and manipulate and control outcomes and situations and events and people. And bam, anxiety's on the table. I used to be a manager for the Buckle clothing store. Why are you laughing? Why is that funny? I was for a while. And for a while, I was the assistant manager of the Buckle in Lexington, Kentucky. And one day, we got a brand new store manager in. He was a hotshot, really zealous, really just gung-ho about everything. And, you know, just really by the book and passionate. And one day, one of us accidentally uttered the forbidden phrase. And if you know Buckle, by the way, it's a great company. But it just depended on who helped you if you ever went in. Depending on who helped you, if they were good, you had a memorable experience. If they were bad and pushy, you still need therapy. But this new manager came in and he uttered this, one of us uttered the forbidden phrase, the mall is so dead today, we can't sell anything. That was not allowed to be said at the Buckle. And steam came out of his ears, I watched it. And he goes, all right, everybody in a circle right now. And he starts handing out pieces of paper. He starts throwing pens at us. He said, right now, draw a line down the middle of the paper. And we're like, okay. And we're drawing lines down the middle of the paper. He said, now draw a line across. We're like, okay. And he says, now write controllables and uncontrollables. And we're going to put a list together of what we can control and what we can't control. We're like, oh, no. And so I still, 13 years later, am scarred by the memory. Do you want to see it? I was thinking about it. I still have some of it in mind. Yeah. Only Pastor Zach said okay, but you don't have a choice, so I'm going to do it. All right. Here's what I remember from working at the Buckle. Uncontrollables. How many people are at the mall? He said, guys, you can't control that. Second thing, the mood of the customer. He said, guys, you can't control that. Third thing, how much they buy. He said, you can't control that. He said, but here are the controllables. The pace and the energy you choose. There have been all these studies that, like, if you create motion inside the store, it brings foot traffic inside the store, all these things. He said, how clean and inviting the store is. People will be more attracted to come in and shop if the store is clean. How positive and kind you choose to be. The amount of customers you call about the new product that comes in. How much product you show. The services you tell them about. It went on and on and on. And you get the point. He said, look, all of you guys are so focused on the few things you can't control that ironically you've missed there are more things you can control and usually there are more important than the things that you can't control. Anybody know where I'm going? And I've just found in life, I actually think a great exercise for life, maybe just this week if you are really bogged down by anxiety, you can do this practice. It takes 10 minutes. Find the thing you're most anxious about and make a controllables and uncontrollables list. In fact, I was thinking about life in general, and you want to have a little brainstorming session real quick about life in general, controllables, uncontrollables? Your excitement is blowing me away. All right, life, uncontrollables, my genetics and diagnosis. This can be small or it can be big. Controllables, my diet, sleep, and exercise. Uncontrollables, people's opinions. How much of our lives do we waste on that one? Can I give you a theological answer to that one? Who cares? There you go. Controllables, my actions. That's what's going to determine the bulk of my life. John Maxwell said that our lives are 10% what happens, 90% of how we respond to what happens. My outer world, my inner world, uncontrollable, my circumstances, usually can't control that, but I can control my decisions. What other people think, what I'm doing, we'll go on. My opportunities, how many times do I hear people say, man, they just won't give me a chance, I can't catch a break, I can't get an opportunity, I can't get this. Let me tell you something, a victim mindset will keep you stuck. That's an uncontrollable. But you know what I can't control? How much work ethic do I bring? How much do I sharpen my skill? How much do I study? How much do I bring to life so that if God does trust me with an opportunity, I can crush it. I can bring my best. I can give God my absolute best to whatever he puts on my plate. I can't control the problems I have, but if prayer has power, I can determine how much I pray over those problems. How about this one? I can't choose the season I'm in, but I can determine the spirit I choose. Other people's responsibility, my responsibility. How people live their lives, how I live my life, the outcome, my input. Are you catching this? If you have time later, just homework, 1 Peter 5. Especially if you're struggling with anxiety, study it all week. And especially lock into the part where it says, humble yourselves before the Lord, casting all, and it's a present participle, it's not just one cast, it's constantly casting all your anxieties upon him. And you know how it ends? Because he cares for you. Maybe somebody, a harassed soul, just needs to hear that today. God desperately cares about you. Like, I wish I could tell you how it's all going to end, how it's all going to pan out. I wish I could tell you every story is going to be wrapped in a neat little bow. But here's what I can tell you. God is really big. God is really good. God really cares. And he really loves you. And you can really trust him. But watch the link. My ability to humble myself is connected to my ability to cast my cares. Why? Because the root of anxiety is control. And the root of control is pride. Which is why pride and control fuel anxiety, but humility and trust fuel peace. The quality of my life and the soundness of my mind will be very, very determined by my ability to steward well the things I can control and to surrender well the things I can't control. One is an ownership issue, one is a trust issue. A lot of this, at the end of the day, goes down to God, can I trust you? Can I trust you with what's not in my control? It's bringing my healthy ownership with humble trust, and in that harmony, I develop a really sound mind. Now, I don't want to leave our young man hanging. He wakes up, and he's surrounded. He opens the blinds, he's surrounded. He's completely surrounded, but lucky for him, there's a whole other sermon in another time. He's got the right people around him. Because in his lowest moment, he looks over and there just so happens to be in his corner a bold, confident prophet that had seen enough of the power of God and the move of God and the work of God to know that God just has a way of surrounding the things that you think are surrounding you. And so here's what happens in 2 Kings 6. When the young man is surrounded, Elisha prayed, "Oh Lord, open his eyes and let him see." And the Lord opened the young man's eyes, and when he looked up, oh, I wish we had time for this. I want you to underline that if you have a Bible. When he looked up, because that's the thing about anxiety, isn't it? Anxiety has a way of weighing us down, doesn't it? To where all I can see are my problems, all I can see are my issues, all I can see is what's right in front of me, all I can see are the temporary circumstances. But I'm praying that somebody today, by the grace of God, gets the courage for the first time, maybe in a while, to look up. To say like David, where does my help come from? I lift my eyes to the hills, my help comes from the Lord. And the prophet says, you've got to open your eyes because you have, see, do you want to know how you know that you're in a pit of worry and anxiety? Not just that you have some worry and anxiety. Here's how you know you're in a pit. When you come to the place in your soul where you're convinced there's more against you than for you. And Elisha prays, open the young man's eyes. And when he looked up, he saw that the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. What happened? Elisha prayed, God, all that my friend can see is the bad. All he can see is the negative around him. But I'm praying that you open his eyes to see in the spirit. I'm praying that you open his eyes to see that the armies of heaven are surrounding his battles on earth. And that there's more for him than could ever be against him. There's more for you than you could ever dream. Don't you dare let the enemy lie to you. There's more people that love you and are in your corner than are ever against you. I don't care what paranoid voices speak to you. There are more solutions on the table than there are problems. There are more people for you and with you. There are more resources to help you. And just spiritually, if I could inject like a Romans 8 into somebody's soul, if all else fails, then if God is for me, who can be against me? Neither height nor depth nor angels nor demons can separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? There's more for you than against you. But here's what he really saw, and this is the key. Look, I'm not trying to give an easy answer. There may be medication needed. I love that we're in a church that's not taboo about the holistic nature of mental health. It's spiritual, it's physical, it's chemical, it's mental, it's emotional, it's all of these things. But can I just tell you, everything else aside, the key to gaining victory over your mental health is to live a life in the presence of God. Because what happened when Elisha prayed that he opened his eyes is he saw, what were those chariots of fire? It sounds weird. What he saw was that he was surrounded by the presence of God. I may have told the story before, but I remember in 2017, I was in a season, I was so just overcome with discouragement and anxiety and worry. And I don't know that I did it on purpose, but you know that thing where you lock into the object? I don't know if I did this on purpose, but I drove to my house in Atlanta during that time, and I just felt numb. And I remember I walked up, and I did my kind of normal tradition Saturday night. At that time, I was just straightening some of the chairs and was thinking, and I remember I walked up on the platform, and I just, you ever, like, found yourself, like, staring for a really long time at something lost in thought? Like, an unhealthy amount of time? And you're like, what is wrong with me? It's been, like, an hour. No? Okay. Y'all are making me feel crazy, but that happens to me from time to time. And I was just staring so discouraged, so frustrated, so numb. And I remember I walked back to my house, and I had a friend that lived out of state. We hadn't talked in a few days. He had no idea what I was feeling, no idea what I was going through. And I know this may sound weird, but he called me, and he sounded emotional on the phone. He never sounds emotional. And he just said, Russ, he said, I've had you on my mind and in my spirit all day long, and this may sound odd, but I just feel like there is a spirit of discouragement and fear all over you, and God wants me to pray boldly and break it off. And again, I know it doesn't always happen this way, but I do know that moments in the presence of God can change things, and I wish it happened this way all the time. I'm not trying to act like it does, but that night, he didn't even need me to confirm. I don't know if he's like an Elisha, but he didn't even need me to confirm. Yes, you're right. That is what's happening. He just began to pray, and I began to weep. And I don't know how to explain it other than the presence of God filled that room. And when I went to bed that night, the heaviness had lifted. I felt lighter than I'd felt in years. I actually had a song of worship in my mouth. I know that sounds really creepy. I was laughing as I was falling asleep. I know it's like, you know, really weird. But I just felt the lightness and the joy of God. I literally felt God replace my spirit of heaviness with a spirit of praise in his presence. Russ, what are you saying? What I'm saying is I was an overwhelmed young man until an overwhelming presence of God overwhelmed the things that were overwhelming me. And if I'm going to live a life where my emotional health increases, I've got to find a way. And this isn't just a Sunday morning thing. It's powerful to be here on Sunday mornings. But how many knows you can leave Sunday on cloud 9 and be in your face with reality by Monday at 9? But if I'm going to live a life that is oozing with peace and joy, I've got to find a way on Sunday mornings and Monday night and Wednesday during the day to connect richly with God hour by hour. I've got to, hey, maybe for a season, I turn off my coping music and I turn on some worship in the car until the praises of God and the declarations of the goodness of God begin to overwhelm my problems. I'm telling you, in the presence of God, the Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And why don't you stand to your feet? I'm going to pray. But I just believe today there's some of you that, I know this side of heaven, not everything wraps up and is neatly resolved on this side. I know that. I believe our ultimate healing is coming one day at a wedding feast in heaven, as weird as that sounds. But I do know that healing can't happen on this side. And I do know, no matter where you're at on your emotional journey, you can take steps towards freedom every day on this side. And you can move closer and closer to emotional health on this side. And I know this, I don't want to pretend, especially if you're in a chronic condition or something severe, that it's not going to be a process for you. But I also know I have seen people in one moment in the presence of God be set free. I know the power of God and the presence of God is able to meet us where we're at. And so, every head bowed, every eye closed, you know that's you. Today, it's not just that you've had worry. You've been engrossed with worry. Worry's had you. Would you just lift your hands high wherever you're at? That's you. You've had worry and anxiety. Hands all over. I think that's so many of us, to be honest. That's you. Can I just encourage you where you're at? Keep your hands lifted high. I'm going to pray, but before I do, I'm going to encourage you to pray. Maybe it's been a while since you've just been honest with God. You know what I love about God? He welcomes our complaints. He doesn't ask us to sugarcoat him. I love Psalm 42. David said, "My anxious thoughts within me. How long, O Lord, must I wrestle with sorrow in my soul?" These anxious thoughts. So why don't you just talk to him right now, wherever you're at. Hands lifted. Just tell him. Say, "God, I feel A because of B." Just tell him, verbalize it to him. "God, this is what's on my mind. God, I've talked to everybody else about it. I've talked to my friends about it. I've thought in my head a ton about it. But God, right now, I am telling you, you love me and know me already. Anyways, this is what I'm feeling. This is what I'm going through. And by faith, I give it to you." And let me just pray. God, I just pray for everybody under the sound of my voice. Lord, my words mean nothing, but if I come in your name changes things. And I just pray in the name above every name, I pray in the name of Jesus, peace for every harassed mind and soul in this room. I speak peace in Jesus' name. I speak calm to troubled waters, troubled minds. God, I fight in the spirit right now for every harassed mind, every soul that just feels crippled by anxiety. God, I know that beneath all this anxiety, I believe is a spirit of fear. And your word says we've not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. So I actually pray somehow, Holy Spirit, would you shatter the chains of anxiety in this room? Would you shatter the worry? I pray, Holy Spirit, let your anointing do what I could never do. I pray, Spirit of God, sweep across this place and across our hearts. I pray, God, we know that there is a name above every name. Peace is not the absence of something. It's the presence of someone. It's the name of Jesus. And so we lift our hands right now and we speak Jesus over our lives in your name.
Thanks so much for tuning into this message. I hope that it encouraged you and inspired your faith. If God is doing something in your life, would you take a moment and let us know? We want to connect with you and we want to be able to pray for you. All you have to do is shoot us an email to hello@thex.church, or you can always send us a DM on one of our social media platforms. And if you know somebody that would also be encouraged by this very message, why not take a moment and just share it with them right now? And as always, I want to say thank you to every single person who so generously financially supports this ministry so we can continue to get messages like these out to people all over the world. We believe God is building something special, and you're a significant part of it. Until next time, have a great day.